Let's pray together. Father, there is so much hurt, so much suffering and pain and sorrow in the world around us, but also, Lord, in our own lives, in our families, in our friends, and us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would give peace and comfort, that you would bring joy, even in the midst of horrible, terrible pain, that we would be comforted because Jesus Christ is our comfort. So, Father, work in us. I pray, Father, for our sermon this morning, that, Lord, you would use it to strengthen and encourage your people, that you would use it, Lord, to draw us to repentance and holiness, that you would use it to make Jesus all the more glorious to us, to our sight, to our hearts. Lord, bless this time and bless your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. Gospel of Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 35 this morning, and we're going to go from there all the way through chapter 5. If you've got one of our sermon listening guides, you'll see that our sermon title this morning is, Who is this then? Who is this then? And one thing you'll notice as we read our text is that that is not how the English Standard Version phrases it. I'm still stuck in the New American Standard when I think about that question, and that's why it's phrased that way. And throughout Mark's gospel, as we've walked through it together, we have seen Jesus do incredible things, absolutely astonishing miracles. We've seen him heal people who were sick, people who were physically limited in some way, including a man who was paralyzed, a man who could not walk, could not transport himself, had to be lowered down through the roof of a home where Jesus was. And Jesus healed him, told him to get up and take up his bed and walk, and he did. We've seen Jesus casting out demons. We've seen people coming from all around because they have heard about the things that Jesus can do. They know that he is powerful and can do things that no one else can. And so they come to Jesus seeking aid, seeking help. But today, we're going to see four actions by Jesus over the course of three stories that are even more extraordinary than the things that we have seen up to this point. And my hope for today's message is to bring you comfort and hope and joy in Jesus Christ, to trust in him in all of your life, to know and believe that Jesus is good and he is God, even when life hurts so much, even when there seems to be so much suffering. But even more than that, I hope for you to see more of who Jesus is, to see the way that he cares for his people and the heart that he has for you, his child. Because what we're going to see is that in each of these stories, we're going to see people coming to Jesus in the midst of suffering and pain and fear and recognizing that where no one else can help them, Jesus can. When they have exhausted all the other options, when they have nowhere else to turn, they go to Jesus. And today, when so many of us are in the midst of suffering and pain and fear, we also should be turning to Jesus rather than the comforts of this world or the pride of our own self-sufficiency in order to find true help. So let's look together at Mark, beginning in chapter 4, verse 35, where we first see the storm and the disciples. The storm and the disciples. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says this. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So again, Jesus has been out and he has been teaching and healing and casting out demons, and there's great crowds, and we're coming off of Jesus teaching in parables, right? Where we see him teaching in parables. And so Jesus, on that same day, he says to the disciples, "Hey, let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's go over there. That's a region that we haven't been to yet. Let's go there so that I can preach and teach." And it is an attempt, again, to remove himself from the crowds, to move somewhere else where his message will be received. And so it says that they get into a boat and they go out, but it says other boats were with him. There were people in the crowds who were going to follow Jesus wherever he went, because they're like, "Hey, maybe he can help me with more stuff. Maybe he can do more things for me. Maybe he can fix this weird thing that happens with my nose every time it rains." Who knows what it is, but they're trying to follow after him in their boats. And the Bible tells us in verse 37, that a great windstorm arose. The Sea of Galilee is below sea level, which leads to strong downdrafts, which suddenly produce violent storms on the sea. And that's what happened. They go out, and then all of a sudden, a storm comes up. Now, brothers and sisters, we, as people of the Lord, who rightly understand the Scriptures, we should understand that there is no such thing as "just so happens." Okay? This is an intentional thing that takes place for a specific purpose. And we're going to see what that is. But I want to make sure that I address that right off the bat. There is no coincidence. There is no chance. Things don't just happen. All right? The Lord is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he brings this storm. And it says that the storm is so intense that the waves are breaking over the side of the boat and the boat is filling with water. It is a significant enough storm that the disciples are afraid. Now remember, they're just men, but these are experienced fishermen, some of them. They fish on this sea and have for years and years and years since they were young. And so if they, in this storm, are afraid, then you know this is a significant storm. Kind of like my grandfather used to say when I was younger. He said, "Hey, listen, when people from South Louisiana start evacuating, then you know it's going to be a bad hurricane," right? People who know, and the disciples know, and they are afraid. And so where do they go? They go to Jesus. But they find Jesus asleep. He's asleep in the middle of this rainstorm, this windstorm that is so intense, the waves are breaking over the side of the boat, the boat is filling with water, and Jesus is just snoozing. And the disciples go, and they wake him up. And they say, "Don't you even care that we're going to die? Don't you care that we're perishing?" The assumption is, because Jesus is asleep, sleeping through all of this, the assumption is he doesn't care. His heart is not devoted to us. He is not concerned about our well-being. We're all going to drown out here, and he's taking a nap. Where are you? So Jesus gets up, and he rebukes the wind. He rebukes the wind. He gives a word of correction to the wind. I don't know about you. I don't have that level of power or authority. I have never once gotten the winds to obey me when I said stop. I have a hard enough time getting my children to obey me when I say stop. But Jesus rebukes the wind and he says to the sea, peace, be still. And then the most incredible thing happens. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now I want you to notice a couple of things here, okay? Number one, this story reminds us of Jesus' humanity. Jesus has been traveling all over the place. He has been healing and helping and teaching. And he is tired. He is exhausted. Exhausted enough that he is asleep in the middle of this incredibly powerful storm. Remember the humanity of our Lord and Savior. Why does he have that humanity? So that we can have confidence in his love for us. We can have confidence in his salvation. Because what does the Bible tell us? That we do not have a high priest who is different from us, who is far off from us, but he is like us, having been tempted like we have, and yet without sin. The Bible wants us to remember the humanity of our Savior. He has suffered and hurt and struggled like you have in every single respect save one. He has never submitted to temptation to sin. But he has lost people that he loves. He has dealt with physical pain, and he will deal with even more significant physical pain. He grew up. He had siblings. He had parents who didn't understand him. Teenagers, you hear that? He was a man like us. So here he is asleep. And the disciples make the mistake of thinking that he does not care about them because of his exhaustion. And so here he is. He wakes up. He does this incredible miracle of calming this storm, rebuking the wind. And he could have turned to the disciples and said, hey, look what I can do. He could have turned to the disciples and said, hey, you better worship me. But what does he do? He turns to the disciples and says, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? I am with you. You have nothing to fear. Do you not have faith? This is Jesus calling back to all of those moments in the Old Testament where God's people gave in to their temptation to sin because they did not have fear and they did not have faith. They had the wrong kind of fear. They had fear of man. Think about Abraham passing through Egypt. His wife is very beautiful. He's afraid, hey, if Pharaoh sees how good looking my wife is, that dude's going to cut my head off and take her for himself. So what does he do? That's not my wife. That's my sister. Even though God is with him, he's afraid. Israel is afraid of the nations around them, so they make pacts with other nations. They follow after other gods because they don't have faith. Here again, God in the flesh is in the boat, and the disciples are afraid. Brothers and sisters, listen, if we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? There is nothing that can happen to you outside of the sovereign will of God. Why are you afraid? If we truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is, who the Bible tells us that he is, we should not have fear. Nothing can take us from his hand. Nothing can stop his purposes. Nothing can take our lives from us outside of the sovereign will of God. And the disciples respond to Jesus saying, don't have fear, by having more fear. But they have a different kind of fear. They have a reverent kind of fear. They're not afraid of the storm. They're afraid of the reality that Jesus is God. And if they don't rightly serve this God, they're afraid of what's going to happen to them. That's the right kind of fear. And the disciples asked the question that all of us would have asked in that moment. Who is this guy? How is this possible? He gets up from a nap, he tells the storm to shut up, and it does. What? Who is this? All of this makes me think about God's response to Job in Job chapter 38. Job has been critical of God throughout much of the book of Job. Job, in the beginning, did not sin, and then he proceeds to sin a whole lot because he constantly is saying, I should have never been born. God is unjust in how he has done this. I haven't sinned, and yet God is punishing me. God is in the wrong. And then all of a sudden, God shows up. And among the things that he says, he goes through all these things, and he just asks Job questions. He asks Job questions based upon the things that he has done. He says, where were you when these things happened? As a way of saying, I'm God. You have nothing. You know nothing. You can do nothing. You are completely wrong to question me. And one of the things that he says to Job is this. In Job 38, starting in verse 8, he says, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. So God says to Job, you want to know who has authority? I tell the sea what to do. And then here on the Sea of Galilee, what does Jesus do? He tells the sea what to do. He commands nature. Peter, through Mark, is telling us, make no mistake, Jesus is God. God himself says, no one but me can command the sea. And then Jesus commands the sea. So naturally the implication is, this is God. Remember that. Understand that. And I guarantee you the disciples who were little Jewish boys at one point who had to memorize large sections of the scriptures, I guarantee you they were thinking exactly about this. This guy can do things that nobody but God can do. The kingship of Jesus Christ is on display here in this moment. And without really realizing it, the disciples went to the one person that could actually help them with their situation. Think about it. We just went through a major hurricane. Nobody from the Weather Channel could make it stop. Nobody from CNN could keep homes from being flooded or destroyed. Jim Cantore with his nice blue jacket has no authority over Hurricane Ida. But you know who does? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because he commands all things. And this is what we should understand as well. When we rightly understand the power and authority and majesty of Jesus, when we rightly know that he is the King of all creation, this is where we should turn. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, where do I turn when things are hard? Where do I turn when I'm overwhelmed? Where do I turn when I'm in pain? Do I turn to complain to people? Do I turn to a substance of some kind? Do I take a pill or have a drink? Do I go about my day as though nothing's happening? Or do I turn to the only one who can actually do anything about it? Do I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Continuing on into chapter 5, we see the demons and the pigs. The demons and the pigs. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So here again we have Mark continuing on with the story. And so they come to the other side of the sea. And immediately upon arrival, there's a man who sees Jesus and comes running. There's this man who is incredibly violent and volatile. He runs around naked all the time. He's incredibly strong. He's constantly crying out and he's cutting himself with stones. And people have tried to subdue him and they can't because he's too strong. And they tried to chain him up and put shackles on him. And he just rips the chains apart and he breaks out of the shackles. Mark goes to great lengths to tell us that no one could subdue this man. No one could keep him from being violent. Nothing could stop him from running around and screaming and cutting himself with stones. And so here is this man who sees Jesus and likely in a rare moment of lucidity runs to him. And whether it's the man or the demons within him, they run to Jesus and they bow before him. And Jesus is commanding the spirit to come out of the man. And the spirits are responding by proclaiming who Jesus is. I don't want you to miss the irony here that God's people do not recognize Jesus. They reject him. Demons rightly recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Don't miss the irony here. We often think, "Oh, I would have done differently. I would have recognized Jesus. I would have done it." Don't be so sure. So Jesus asks a question. He says to the demon, what is your name?" And the demon says, "Legion, for we are many." This man is possessed by many demons, and we learn from later in the story, the number is likely around 2,000. And so it's no wonder that this man is so volatile and violent all the time. And what they want to do more than anything else is to destroy this man. That's what they want to do. They want to destroy him. But they have not been permitted to do so by God. He has not allowed that to happen. And now they know that their days are numbered because here's Jesus. And they know he can cast them out like that. And so they're begging Jesus, "Please, please don't just send us away. Send us into the pigs. Send us into the pigs." Now, I have read this story hundreds of times in my life. And it wasn't until recently, in a conversation with my wife, that all of a sudden it clicked in my head. Why were there pigs? Pigs are an unclean animal. Pigs were forbidden by God among the Jewish people. They weren't supposed to be in contact with them. They weren't supposed to have them. They weren't supposed to eat them. What a miserable life that was, amen. No bacon. But they were not supposed to have pigs. And here, there's 2,000 pigs with people herding them. They're not wild pigs. This is herds of pigs. And the only reason you would have herds of pigs is because you're slaughtering them to sell them for meat. Because nobody's drinking pig milk, all right? They don't produce anything worthwhile other than their meat. And so here we have people who are disobeying God's law. Jews who are disobeying God's law. This region is a heavily Greek-influenced region. And so it's one of those things where it's just like, hey guys, listen, I know you're not supposed to eat pig, but have you ever tried bacon? Give it a chance. And they probably reacted much like Evelyn did the first time she had bacon, where her eyes got really big, like, what? So they have all these pigs. And so the demons are itching to destroy something. They say, well, send us into the pigs. And Jesus happily obliges. And he sends them into the pigs. And they rush down a steep embankment and they drown in the sea. The demons got to destroy something. Jesus killed off a bunch of unclean animals, forced some law abiding. And so the herdsmen freak out and they run into town and they go tell everybody, you got to come and see this. This is crazy. And they all show up and there's the guy that everybody knows, the wild man, and he's got clothes on and he's sitting down and he's not screaming. He's in his right mind. And then over there, there's tons of pig carcasses floating in the sea. Now imagine for a moment, you're a person in this town, and you walk out, and this is what you come upon. I would imagine I would likely be afraid to. Because they all know, no matter what we've tried with this guy, we have not been able to stop him from hurting himself, from trying to hurt other people. We've never been able to subdue him. And yet somehow this man has been able to do it. And in addition to that, he cast out these very powerful demons, and now all of our pigs are dead. And so there's two different responses we see here. The crowds, they have great fear, and they want Jesus to leave. They say, please depart from this place. Do not come back. We want no part of what you are or what you can do. And the man, what does he do? He pursues Jesus and says, please take me with you. Take me with you. Do you know why we see such a distinct difference in response? Because for the people, Jesus has not helped them in a way that they think is helpful. But the man, he knows the power of Jesus Christ. And he expresses that he wants to go. He wants to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus does something he has never done before. Instead of telling the man, hey, listen, don't tell anybody I did this. He tells him, you stay here and you tell everybody what has happened. You go and tell everybody how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. And the man, much like the disciples, when they recognize Jesus as God because of what he did, the man also recognizes Jesus as God because of what he did. Because Jesus says, go and tell them what the Lord has done for you. And in verse 20 it tells us, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. The man rightly understands. When Jesus says, tell everybody what God has done, the man says, Jesus did this. God did this. He knows Jesus is God. So again, who is this then? He's God. He's God. And the last thing we see in our passage today is the woman and the Pharisee. The woman and the Pharisee. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People were weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the little girl got up and began walking. She was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. So when Jesus comes back to the other side of the sea, a man comes to him, a ruler of the synagogue. Now, these were typically Pharisees. And if you remember, the Pharisees are not fans of Jesus. They want to find a way to destroy him. But here is this Pharisee, this man named Jairus, whose daughter is gravely ill, sincerely at the point of death. And his love for his daughter is outweighing his team loyalty. He's thinking, "I know the Pharisees are all saying we need to try to get this guy out of here, but there is no one else who can help my daughter. My little girl is going to die." And so he goes to the only place he can, and he falls down at Jesus' feet, and he pleads with him, "Please, I know that if you come, you can make her well. I know that you can do this. Please, come with me." And Jesus says that he will, and he goes. And as they go, the crowd presses in against him. This is a time-sensitive issue. This little girl is dying. They're trying to get there as quickly as they can. I'm sure Jairus is trying his best to force his way through the crowd, shouting at people, "Get out of our way! Leave him alone! We have to go! Please, move!" And the crowd ignores and just presses in on Jesus. Because what do they want? They want their own needs met. They want their own desires fulfilled, and they press in around him on all sides. And there in the crowd is a woman who has been sick for 12 years. The Bible does not give us specifics about what is wrong. It is heavily implied that her issue is feminine in nature, and she has been bleeding for 12 years straight. And she has been to doctors, and they have not been able to help her. In fact, all they have done is make it worse. And I want you to rightly understand the situation that this woman is in. Obviously, she is in pain and great discomfort. But part of the law and part of the laws about cleanliness and purity mean that she, because she is bleeding, is unclean. She has to be separated from the people in her family. No one is allowed to have any physical contact with her. And so for 12 years, she has been alone without even the comfort of a hug, the warmth of an embrace. She has been alone. And even in her loneliness, she has heard of Jesus. She has heard of the things that he can do. And she knows everybody else has tried. No one can help me. But if I get to Jesus, I know he can help me. And so she violates the law. She goes into town. She goes into the crowd. She is touching people, making them unclean. If anybody realizes what's happening, they will drag her out and stone her to death. And she's trying to push through the crowd, and she's telling herself, if I can even just touch his garment, I don't even have to touch him. He doesn't even have to talk to me. If I can just touch his clothes, I know that I'll be healed. Imagine the faith that this woman has. This desperate faith of knowing no one else can help me, but I know he can. So she forces her way through the crowd. And she touches the hem of his garment, the very edge. And Mark, using his favorite word, tells us that immediately she's healed. She feels it in her body. She knows that it worked. She shrinks back into the crowd. And Jesus, recognizing that something has happened, now, I want to pause here for a second, okay? Because the way that it's worded makes it sound like Jesus didn't know. It was a surprise to him. Like his power just kind of went out and he had no control over it. Please don't make that mistake, okay? Everything that is happening here is happening under the sovereign will and hand of the Lord. And so here he is and he stops and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, asking the obvious question, went, "Everybody touched you. What are you talking about? What do you mean, who touched me?" And Jesus recognizes that someone touched him, and he keeps looking around. He ignores their question, and he's looking around. And in verse 33, it says, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." Now remember what I just said. There is great risk to her life in doing this, because there is a massive crowd of people all around. And she comes and she says, "Jesus, Jesus, I have been bleeding for 12 years. And I pushed my way through the crowd and you healed me." And those people could get furiously angry, recognizing what she has done, and kill her. But she understands who Jesus is and what he has done. And she comes to him and she tells him what happened. She falls at his feet. And Jesus is not angry with her. What does he say? "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." What an absolutely incredible moment. Go in peace. God himself just told her, "You have broken no law in seeking me. Go in peace." And notice that he called her daughter, because where was Jesus headed? To go to heal Jairus's daughter. And he calls this woman daughter. And then right after that, while he's speaking to her, the people come up to Jairus and they say, "Your daughter is dead." Talk about bluntness, right? "Your daughter is dead. Why are you bothering Jesus? Leave him alone." And Jesus overhears what they said and he says, "Don't fear. Believe. Remember why you came to me in the first place. Because you know what I can do. Have faith. Believe that I am who you know I am. Believe." And so they go to his house. And one of the things that happens in that culture is that if you have money and someone in your family dies, you hire people to mourn. You hire people. There are professional mourners who will come and stand outside of your house, and they will cry and moan and wail because they want people to know, this is a big deal. It's so sad. And so they're out there crying and mourning and wailing. And Jesus comes up and he says, what's wrong with y'all? She's not dead. She's asleep. And showing how insincere their mourning is, they all start laughing. They all start laughing. There is a picture here of what appears to be compassion and care for this family. We care that your daughter is dead. Ignore the fact that you had to pay us to do so, but we care. And then when Jesus says something, it all switches off and they start to laugh. Meanwhile, here is Jesus who genuinely cares and has compassion. And so he goes inside and he winnows down who witnesses what happens. He only brings three disciples. He only allows the little girl's parents. And he goes inside and he says to her in Aramaic, little girl, I say to you, arise. And Jesus does one other thing. He touches a dead person, which is also unclean. He takes her by the hand and he says, get up. You know what she does? She gets up. We have seen Jesus command the weather, cast out a demon that no one else could, heal a woman that no doctor could help, and now he has raised a person from the dead. Wow. And it says, rightly, they were immediately overcome with amazement. And Jesus tells them to tell no one and that they should give her something to eat. Jesus understands she's probably hungry. Feed her. Like, I know you want to hug her and love her and you're very happy that she's alive. Make her a sandwich. Make her some chicken nuggets. Let her eat something. Jesus can do something no one else can do. So when he told Jairus, do not fear, only believe, this is what he was talking about. All of this was specifically orchestrated by God to show us the power that Jesus has. And so listen, brothers and sisters, whatever you need today, Jesus is the place where you will find it. Do you need healing? Whether we're talking physical healing or emotional healing, you will find it in Jesus and in Jesus alone. You may not be physically healed of your ailments in this life, but you will in the last day. You will be healed. Do you need comfort? Come to Jesus, the one who gives comfort. Do you need rest? Come to Jesus, the one who gives rest. Beloved, Jesus is where our needs are truly met because he has the power to do what no one else can do. But remember what Jesus said to the paralyzed man after he was lowered through the roof. He didn't first say, get up and walk. He first said, your sins are forgiven. The true need in our lives is always, always repentance and forgiveness. There will never come a point in time where we outgrow or move beyond the gospel. This is not to say that your suffering is your fault, although sometimes it is. Sometimes your sin directly causes your suffering. Jesus still brings peace and comfort and healing in the midst of that too. But instead, what I'm reminding you of is to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't make the mistake that the crowds made. Don't seek Jesus for what he can do for you, but rather seek Jesus because he is God. Because you will never find comfort and peace apart from life in Jesus Christ. You might find temporary fixes. You might find a Band-Aid. You might have some temporary relief. But you will never have lasting joy, comfort, peace, hope, safety, or anything else apart from Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we close, my encouragement to you is this. Seek Jesus. Seek him in repentance. Seek him in faith. Seek him because you know that he is the only one who can give you what you need. Don't look to him because you want to be wealthy. Don't look to him because you want to be happy. Look to him because you want him. That is what we are supposed to take from our text today. That the God of the universe, the one who can calm the storm, who can heal diseases, who can cast out demons, who can raise the dead, wants you. He wants fellowship with you. He wants to give life and peace and hope to you. Turn to him today. Trust in him today. Rest in him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy that you have given to us. Thank you for always being good to your people. And so, Father, today as we have this time of invitation, as we sing together, as we praise the name of Jesus Christ together, I pray, Father, that you would help us to know and believe that he is God. If there is anyone here, Lord, that does not know Jesus, I pray that you would help them today to respond in faith. Work that in our hearts, Lord. Remind us of who Jesus is. And we pray this in his name. Amen.